And so I thought we might start today a study of the book of Exodus. Chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel, and that's Jacob's princely name. Jacob had two names. His first name was Jacob, which means a deceiver, and his other name was Israel, which means a prince with God. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. And these are the 12 patriarchs, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, father of the priestly tribe, Judah, the father of the royal tribe, Issachar, Zebulun, and little Benjamin, that produced King Saul, and later on Saul of Tarsus, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, all the offspring of Jacob were 70 persons, and we have to contrast that 70 who went into Egypt with the tens of thousands who came out at the Exodus. All the offspring of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph, of course, was already in Egypt. And then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the descendants of Israel, Jacob, were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land, either the land of Egypt or the land of Goshen, which is at the mouth of the Nile, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king, or perhaps a new dynasty, over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them." There are two plans in this chapter, plans that have always been tried out in the Jews, right down to the days of Hitler and the Nazis. The first plan is forced labor, and the second plan, later on, is genocide. "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war befall us, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. And therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. And they built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they made the people of Israel serve with rigor, and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they made them serve with rigor." Now for the second plan. "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah, 'When you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live.'" This is genocide. "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this and let the male children live?' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and are delivered before the midwife comes to them. And so God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Amen, and the Lord will add a blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now, in starting a study of the book of Exodus this morning, I think it is useful to see where this great book of the Bible stands in relation, first of all, to the other four books of the Pentateuch. That's to say, the first five books of the Bible. They are commonly believed to have been written by Moses, and they are called the Pentateuch, which means five books, Pentateuch. And so, first of all, it's important to see the relationship of Exodus to the other books in the Pentateuch, and then, secondly, it's useful to see where the book of Exodus stands in relation to the New Testament. First of all, then, Exodus and the other four books of Moses, the four books of the Pentateuch. Genesis is a Greek word, and it means beginning. And the book of Genesis is called Genesis because in it we find the beginning of things as we know them today. The beginning of the universe, the beginning of our world, the beginning of the orders of creation, first of all angels, and then men, and then beasts, and then the botanical kingdom, vegetables and flowers and trees, and then dead things like rocks and inanimate matter. The beginning of the orders of creation. You find the beginning of man and of woman, the beginning of marriage in Genesis 2, the three creation ordinances, marriage, the Sabbath, and work. And of course, we find the beginning of sin and the first promise of the coming of a Savior in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Genesis is a book of beginnings. Leviticus is a book of holiness. It is a manual or a handbook of right conduct for a pilgrim people, a people who are on the move through the desert to the promised land. And in the book of Leviticus, pilgrims were told how God had to be approached, the proper sacrifices to use on special occasions, what foods a pilgrim could eat and what foods a pilgrim should abstain from, how to deal with leprosy in the camp, how to behave towards your brother. Thou shalt love thy brother as thyself, comes from the book of Leviticus. In other words, Leviticus is a book of morals. It's a book of ethical and spiritual standards, the sort of behavior that can be expected from pilgrims on the way to Zion. Leviticus is a book of holiness. Numbers, as the name suggests, is a book about the numbering of God's people. It is therefore a church book, and it tells the story of the wanderings of the Old Testament church in the wilderness. The Jews, the tribes, are numbered. The land is divided amongst the numbered tribes. The church is many and varied, and yet the church is one. There were many tribes, but there was one nation. There are many people, but there is one church, numbered in the sight of God. The book of Numbers is a church book. The book of Deuteronomy is a book about the second giving of the law. In fact, that's what the word Deuteronomy means. It is a Greek word, Deuteronomos, the second giving of the law. The trouble with man is that he suffers from a bad memory. Do you suffer from a bad memory? We forget God, and we forget his ways. We forget his commandments, and his laws, and his statutes. We forget his grace, and his kindnesses towards us. And that was how it was with Israel. She forgot God and his laws. And so the laws were given a second time in the book of Deuteronomy. Exodus means a going out, and it is the book of redemption. Genesis is a book of beginnings. Leviticus is a book of holiness. Numbers is a book of the church. Deuteronomy is a book of the law. Exodus is a book of redemption. And it tells the story of how Israel came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and of how they crossed the Red Sea. And it's worth comparing the beginning and the end of Exodus with the beginning and the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis begins with the words, "In the beginning, God." In other words, Genesis starts with a blaze of light and creativity and of life. In the beginning, God, the living God, on the move, speaks the word and it is done. In the beginning, God. But what are the last words of the book of Genesis? Well, they're very somber. A coffin in Egypt. In the beginning, God. A coffin in Egypt. What has happened between the beginning and the end of Genesis? Well, coffins are for the dead. And death has come into God's creation. Because sin has come into God's creation. Adam sinned, and Adam died. And death spreads like an infection, like a disease throughout God's created universe. In fact, the Bible teaches that when Adam sinned, he dragged the whole universe with him. Suns and moons and stars and planets, all the beasts, all the birds of the air, and all Adam's descendants, the sons of men, they were all dragged down by the fall of Adam. And so Genesis starts with light, in the beginning God, and it ends in darkness, a coffin in Egypt. Now the book of Exodus is the very opposite of this, because it starts in darkness with the bitter bondage and the misery of the Jews in Egypt. They are in bondage. They are slaves in the house of Pharaoh. They are under forced labor, and they are subject to genocide. Exodus starts in darkness, but it ends in light, because the last chapter of Exodus is about God coming down to dwell with men in the tabernacle. The high priest is set. The priests are set, the Levites are set, the people are set, and then when everyone is ready, the glory of God, the cloud of God's glory, comes down. And that was a sign that God had come down to his redeemed church, his redeemed people, to live amongst them. Exodus starts in darkness, and it ends in light. Secondly, it's useful to see the relationship between Exodus and the New Testament. It really is extraordinary to notice just how many New Testament teachings have their roots and their origins in the book of Exodus. For example, Exodus speaks of men and women being in bondage as slaves. The New Testament speaks of a greater and a more deadly bondage. Bondage to sin and to evil habits and to evil ways and to evil thoughts. Exodus chapter 1 speaks about bitter affliction and hard service. And the New Testament teaches that this is what it means to be a sinner without Christ. Bitter affliction and hard service. The prophet Isaiah said, "The way of the transgressor is hard. It is a lie of the devil, straight from the pit of hell, that sin is easy." Sin is not easy. In the end of the day, sin is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Men and women without Christ are in bondage as slaves. Once again, Egypt is used symbolically in the New Testament, not just a country. Egypt is more than just a country in the New Testament. It is a way of life. It is a state of life. Life without God and life without Christ and life without hope. Many of the old Scottish preachers used to speak of men and women without Christ as, quote, living in Egypt's night. And the heathen who had never heard the gospel of Christ were said to be, quote, living in Egyptian darkness. To be without Christ is to be in Egypt, in darkness and in night. You see, what is taught in the New Testament has its roots and its foundations in the book of Exodus. The bondage in Egypt is a poor shadow of what it means to be a bond slave of sin. Once again, to give you another illustration, in the book of Exodus, we read of the contest between Pharaoh and Moses. Moses performs miracles with his rod. The magicians of Pharaoh perform miracles with their rods. Anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. And time again, plagues and afflictions are sent on Pharaoh, this proud enemy of God, to humble him. And time again, Pharaoh takes his chances and plays the fool with God and hardens his heart. And that contest between Pharaoh and God points forward to a more important contest, the ceaseless war between Satan and Christ. The visible conflict between Moses and Pharaoh is a forerunner of the invisible conflict between Christ and Satan. For, as the New Testament says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the demonic rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual and mighty to the bringing down of strongholds. You see, Exodus points forward to the New Testament and to the message of the Christian gospel. Another illustration, Exodus speaks about the Passover lamb. And it was a ruling that the Passover lamb's bones had not to be broken. The New Testament says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And you remember that Christ dies on the cross without his bones being broken. The one is a forerunner of the other. Exodus points the way forward to the gospel of Christ. Once again, Exodus tells us of the feast of unleavened bread. The New Testament says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old bread of leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Exodus points the way forward to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once again, Exodus speaks about the blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the New Testament speaks about the blood of the Lamb of God. You were not bought with silver and gold or corruptible things, but with the blood of Christ, a spotless lamb, you were bought with a price. Once again in Exodus, we read of Aaron's brother Moses, who was a prophet and an intercessor, a man who preached and a man who prayed. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is held up to us as a greater than Moses, a man who preaches and a man who prays, a man who lives forever to intercede for us. And so Aaron and Moses are the forerunners of the great original. Exodus points the way forward. The roots are in Exodus, but the reality is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just to give you another illustration, in Exodus we read of the broken law. You remember how Moses came down the mountain and was so angered and enraged by the idolatry of the people down in the valley that he smashed the tablets of the law. Now that was a symbolic action, because the New Testament teaches us that the broken law is something we are all involved in. We have all broken God's law. And it is the broken law that makes us sinners and rises to condemn us. And the New Testament also goes on to say that Jesus Christ died bearing the curse of this broken law. And he became a curse for us in his death on the cross. The roots are in Exodus, and the reality is in the New Testament. One or two more illustrations. We read of the construction of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. It was a tent of linen and animal skins for the worship of God. And at the heart of the tabernacle, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which was regarded as a kind of home for God. And in the New Testament, the coming of Christ is said to be God tabernacling amongst men. And in the book of Revelation, we read that when heaven comes, men will say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with men, and they shall be his people. The tabernacle was a shadow. The coming of Christ was the reality and the fulfillment. And lastly, in Exodus, we read the song of Moses, the song that was sung by Moses after the nation had crossed the Red Sea. It's a song of victory and a song of triumph. And in the book of Revelation, we read these great words, that in heaven they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Moses and Jesus, side by side, a song of triumph and a song of victory. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. The roots are in Exodus. The reality is in the New Testament and the gospel of Jesus Christ. In concluding, take these great realities of the New Testament gospel. Our bondage as slaves, without Christ and without hope. Our Egyptian darkness, without Christ and without hope. The appearance of Christ, the Passover Lamb. Redemption by the blood of the Lamb. Christ dying under the burden of the broken law. God coming to tabernacle amongst us in Christ. The song of Moses and the Lamb. These are the realities of the gospel. This is the message of the New Testament. And its origins and its roots and its foreshadowings are in the book of Exodus, the book we now start to study. In closing, therefore, can I challenge you to ask God to give you an open mind and a fresh understanding of this great book that points the way forward to the gospel of Christ. And along with open minds and a fresh understanding, the grace to move from the old, to possess the new, to move from the world of shadows that we find in Exodus, into the world of reality that we find in Christ, away from the promises of the old, to the fulfillment in the new, and above all, away from Moses, to the man who was greater than Moses, and who in fact made Moses, the man Christ Jesus. Surely, God will give us grace to do these very things. Now we have two baptisms today. Anderson, children. And so we sing hymn number 309 by Cool Siloam's Shady Rill, How Sweet the Lily Grows. Hymn number 309.